Before we read from the Word, let's pray together. Almighty God, we thank you for the glory of this morning, for the light that breaks over the mountains and brings color and warmth to the earth. As we have come together in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord, we pray now that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on the reading and the hearing of this word, that as the sun brings light to the earth, so your Spirit might bring light to our hearts and our lives, that these words would come alive, and coming alive would dwell in our hearts so that we might dwell in you. So we offer you these prayers in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. The first reading this morning is from Paul's second letter to Timothy. If you have a Bible, I invite you to follow along. First chapter, the first 12 verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, as did my fathers, when I remember you constantly in my prayers. As I remember your tears, I long night and day to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you. Hence I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and self-control. Do not be ashamed then of testifying to our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel in the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not in virtue of our works, but in virtue of his own purpose and the grace which he gave us in Christ Jesus ages ago, and now has manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, and therefore I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am sure that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. And here ends the reading from Paul's letter to Timothy. And the reading from the Gospel is the Gospel of St. Luke from the 17th chapter, verses 5 to 10. Jesus had been traveling with his disciples, preaching, teaching, miracles. And one day in the middle of things, the disciples spoke up and said this. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this sycamore tree, be rooted up and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and gird yourself and serve me till I eat and drink, and afterwards you shall eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that is commanded you, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. And here ends the reading from the gospel, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So they said to Jesus, increase our faith. As Luke tells the story, it just kind of breaks in. He's been telling stories of what has happened to the disciples. They've been following Jesus these past days. There was the time where they sat and listened to the telling of the prodigal son. You remember that story? There was a man who had two sons. Great teaching about forgiveness and welcoming the wayward back. They'd listened to Jesus talk about Lazarus, The poor man Lazarus sitting at the rich man's door. You remember that story? Yeah. There's a great camp song about Lazarus. There once was a man who lived in Jerusalem, but on Sunday mornings I won't sing it. Afterwards. But the story about Lazarus was this teaching to them about the proper use of money and the things of this world. And then that line at the end that said, "You cannot serve God and mammon." It was hard enough. He had talked to them about marriage and about divorce and said, "No divorce." That was a different word. He had talked to them parables about those who took care of things that had been entrusted to them. That those who took care of small things would by God be given charge of great things. Just before they broke out and asked for more faith, he had talked to them about their responsibilities to those who they were teaching and caring for. He said, "Temptations to sin will surely come, but woe to those who succumb." And then he said, "Woe to you, it would be better for someone who causes one of these little ones to sin to have a rope tied around his neck and a stone put on it and to be thrown into the sea." Well, that would be hard enough. And then he went on and said, "Now if your brother sins, you rebuke him. But if he repents and comes back, then you forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the same day and comes back 7 times and says, 'I repent,' then you forgive him." That's when they said, "Lord, increase our faith." Maybe it was because that was just too much forgiveness to imagine to somebody who has wronged you that many times in the same day. But if it wasn't that, there were any number of things before that could just have seemed impossible to do and impossible to live. They'd seen Jesus feed crowds. Well, they were pretty sure they weren't able to do that on their own power. They had seen Jesus heal people, and some of them had been sent out to heal and given power and authority, but when Jesus talked about healing, it seemed to be that was something they didn't have. And what were they asking for when they said, "Increase our faith"? Jesus' answer is kind of harsh in a way. It was a favorite saying of the early church. They repeated it over and over and over again as they remember Jesus and his teachings. He said, "You know, if you had faith like a seed of mustard." Yeah. They're really small if you've ever find them. That's the point of the story. These disciples asked Jesus for more faith, and he said, "If your faith was like a grain of sand, you could say to this sycamore tree," if you're a gardener here, or if you've ever had to, what is something that's difficult to get rid of? Devil's club. If you've got devil's club in your lawn, right, or on the side of your house, and had to dig it out, you know what it's like. In the Middle East, the sycamore tree has that kind of reputation, right? Imagine that if you had faith like a grain of sand, you could say to this devil's club, "Get out of here," and it would uproot itself and go off to the center of the inlet. That's what Jesus said to them about their request for, "Give us more faith." Like they were asking the wrong question, and they didn't even know it. It would seem that they were asking, the faith they were asking for had something to do with power. That if they had more faith, they could do stuff. If they had more faith, they could accomplish things. If they had more faith, they could carry out his commands. And as so often happened, you know, the disciples just didn't understand what they were asking for. And the answer they got was kind of a surprise. "If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, that would be more than enough." And then he told them this parable. He said, "Now which of you, if you had people working for you, if you had slaves, and they went out and worked in the fields all day long, and when they came in, having done their job, you said to them, 'Hey, sit down, let me cook you a meal.'" He said, "You don't do that. What you do to those people who work for you is you sit down and they feed you, because they were just doing what they were supposed to be doing." And what does this have to do with the faith they were asking for? So often when the disciples asked for something, especially asked for faith, they were asking for something that really wasn't theirs. Because the point of having faith in Christ Jesus is not that now that I've got faith in Christ Jesus, I'm powerful. It's that now I have faith in the one who is powerful. Right? It takes a bit of faith in Christ Jesus for the power of Jesus to be at work through the disciples. Just a bit of faith in a person to trust yourself into the hands of Jesus and to say yes when he asks you to do something. It's never your power that pulls it off. But I want to give the disciples a break. Because think of where they were in coming to know the Lord. We have the advantage of looking back 2,000 years later and reading the book. We know how it ends. We know who Jesus was. We know how all these stories go. But for those disciples who were following him, it was new every morning. And there were things that happened every day that were beyond their understanding. The miracles. The confrontations between Jesus and the authorities. The way he taught. And the things that he was teaching them, ways to live that were different. That cut through the way men and women like you and I often think about life. Where Jesus would say to them, and if your brother sins against you 7 times in the same day, and 7 times comes and says, I repent, you forgive him. That is not the way I generally operate, I confess to you. Right? It's not what I expect. When Jesus says, you cannot serve God and mammon. When Jesus says to the rich young ruler, sell all you have and give it away and come follow me. Then I say, Lord, increase my faith. Right? Not that I need to be more powerful, but I just can't trust that much. Well, St. Paul lived on the other side of the cross. Right? The disciples didn't know really who Jesus was. They kept guessing but getting it wrong, hoping that he was a Messiah, but not the kind of Messiah he turned out to be. They didn't know about Easter. All they knew about was running away. They didn't know about the resurrection. They didn't know about his appearing later. All those things were in the future and were not yet for them to know. So I'm not surprised. When Jesus said to them, live like this and it would be hard for me, they said, increase our faith. But Paul knew Jesus. He knew him in a way that the disciples had yet to come to know the Lord. Paul, after all, had been the one who was on the way to Damascus to arrest more Christians. You remember this story? And suddenly there was a voice from heaven and a big blast of light that knocked him to the ground. And the Lord spoke to him rather directly. Paul, Paul, Saul, Saul. And then took him up into heaven. But he came back and he was blind. I mean, the Lord did a work in Saul, whose name became Paul. So Paul would never doubt who the Lord was or what the Lord was capable of doing. He said, and Saul, I have a job for you to do. So Saul, now named Paul, when he's writing to this young man, Timothy, can remember all those things that he learned about the power of Christ Jesus and Jesus' call in his life. And he's writing to Timothy, who had been a young assistant of Paul. Paul loved him dearly. Paul missed him. At the end of this letter, he's saying, man, please hurry up and come. You know, I miss you. Timothy had been the one that Paul sent out to do difficult things when Paul couldn't go. You know, there were difficult churches. Corinth. And Timothy would be sent there. He was a young man who was often disrespected because he was young. He was sent into conflicts that were difficult because Christians were at each other. They were all sure they were right. He was sent off to places that he did not belong. He was not from that area. And Paul, in this letter, is writing to him to encourage him. And he begins by reminding him not of his own faith, but of the faith of people who had gone before, right? Paul begins by saying, you know, like, my fathers were faithful to God. They trusted in him. Okay, that's good for Paul to say. And then he gets really personal with Timothy
And he says, and remember your grandmother. Mm-hmm. And remember your mother. They trusted in God. They trusted in the Lord. Their faith was like a mustard seed or more. But you look at them and you see how they trusted and how the Lord worked through them. And you take courage from that. And you gain confidence from that. You know, this is a weekend when in our culture we do Halloween. Remember Halloween? Yeah, okay. In the old days, it was a real holy day. Right? It wasn't when we dressed up and pretended to be scary. Right? It was the day when we remembered all those saints. Right? There were the saints with the big names, right? Like Saint Paul. You know, maybe saints that you look up to or read about. Mother Teresa. From Germany, Hubertus. Okay. And then there was All Souls. They were all the other saints. All those saints known to God. Lois, Eunice. I hope that in your life, you can look back and there have been saints in your life. People who trusted in the Lord, and you could tell by the way they lived, that they put their trust in Jesus. And that when they asked for more faith, they weren't asking for more power. They were trusting in the power of Jesus. Not just to take care of things. Like, if I trust in Jesus, everything will be okay. But if I trust in Jesus, something happens to me with the relationship between the Lord and me. I hope that there is somebody in your life, in your living memory, that you look back and say, there was somebody who really trusted in the Lord, and you could tell by the way they lived. You could tell by what Jesus did through them. And so Paul begins talking to Timothy that way, writing to him, saying, and remember your mother. Remember your grandmother. I'm sure that same faith is in you. And so don't be overwhelmed. Don't be ashamed. Don't be troubled. Because the point of having faith in Christ Jesus is not that I am powerful, but that Jesus is powerful. The point of having faith is not that I can do stuff, but that Christ Jesus will work through us or you to accomplish what he has in mind. The point of asking for faith, well, when I ask for more faith, it's truly because I'm stumbling. Because what Jesus says to me is what he said to his disciples. David, just a mustard seed. If you just trust me, a mustard seed. I do the rest. Now we do have to show up. Because Jesus does, when he calls us, he also calls us into his life. Right? When we come to the Lord, he doesn't say, you're fine now, go your way. No. He says, you're fine now and you're mine now. Right? Right? As we celebrate the Lord's Supper, that he may dwell in us and we in him. Right? And so when we come to the Lord and have a bit of faith, when we trust ourselves, always it goes like this. Maybe not in that very moment, but surely the Lord has a purpose to be worked out in you and through you. And it's never a matter of our own strength, my own strength. What really tells is whether I can trust the Lord to do what he would do and will do. Paul continues and he's writing to Timothy. He says, now look, I'm in jail because of the things that I was doing. Don't you be ashamed and don't you worry about it. Right? He's trusting the Lord. You just do what you're called to do. And remember this, that the one we believe in is the one who went to the cross. The one that we believe in is the one who was raised from the dead. The one who we believe in is the one who has conquered death and brought life everlasting. The one who we believe in has that kind of power and purpose. Don't worry about your own power. The one who believe in is that one. And then in the 12th verse of the first chapter of the second letter of Timothy, Paul writes some of the most beautiful words in Scripture to my ear. Yes, I know who I have believed in, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have entrusted to him, to keep it until that day. Right? That's when the Lord returns. Okay. Well, yes, some of you are nodding your heads, right? Okay. It was written into a wonderful song, wonderful hymn, by a man named Daniel Webster Whittle. In 1860, well, in 1840, he was born in Massachusetts. In 1861, like so many young men of the time, on one day he married Amanda, and on the next day he mustered out with his regiment to go fight in the Civil War. Right? He was a lieutenant. 2 years later, he was leading a charge at Vicksburg. His right arm got shot off, ended up in the hospital, close to death, but he kind of recovered. Among the few things that they had with him in the hospital as he's lying there recovering was a little copy of the New Testament that his mother had packed in his bag. He was not at that point a believer. He was acquainted, but not a believer. He tells the story like this. As I lay in bed, surrounded by all these dying people, I'd read the New Testament. I thought it was interesting. Okay? And I went to sleep. Then the nurse, the male nurse, came and woke me up in the middle of the night and said, there's a boy over here who's dying, and he has asked for somebody to pray with him as he goes. And I said, well, you go do it. He said, well, no, I'm too much of a sinner. Well, so am I, but aren't you a Christian? I see you reading the Bible. The guy said, Whittle says, as he writes about it, said, I didn't want to do it, but just so that to avoid the shame, I got out of bed and they took me over and I knelt by the side of this young man. He said, as I knelt, I just said to the Lord, I'm a sinner, I don't know what to do. But I held his hand and I pleaded the promises of God in his behalf. And when prayer was over, the hand was limp. Okay. So Whittle, after the war, took these words of St. Paul and made them the chorus of a wonderful, wonderful hymn. I know who I believe, Ed, because it's a music, right? I know who I believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I entrusted to him until that day. Right? Some of you know it. It goes like this. I know who I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I entrusted unto him until that day. It's in the hymnal, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, I am haunted by that. Not haunted like Halloween. I'm haunted by that chorus. Because I believe that all of us here know enough to be persuaded that he is able. Okay? I mean, we've got the book. We've got the testimonies. We've got saints in our lives who have lived it out before us. Right? When it comes to the knowing, you don't need to know anymore. I don't need to know anymore. It really matters if I can make that step and say, I know who I have believed. The sense of belief here, I know who I've trusted. Right? And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I entrusted, right? That's our soul to him, until that day. Right? The deal is, it's a little different. If any of you speak another language beside English, like you, right? And you ever had to translate from one language to another? You know, there are some things that don't make it through. The Greek here, when it talks about, I know who I believe, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have entrusted to him until that day. It's very interesting. You know, Paul was writing in Greek. He was really good at Greek. He was an orator. He was careful with his words. And the Greek says here, it gets to that word entrusted, okay? If something has been entrusted. Then there's a little word mu that means by me or to me. So I think about this verse. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which he entrusted to me until that day. It means that. It also means that he's able to keep what I entrusted to him until that day. But what the disciples were slow to learn, but eventually they did, is that the faith in Jesus is always a two-way street. It's a relationship, right? We have faith in Jesus. Jesus has faith in us, right? We say we're going to follow the Lord. Amen. And Jesus says, and I entrust my mission to you. Right? We say, Lord, give me faith. And he says, it will be me working through you to bring good news to others. So my hope is that you all know that little chorus at the end. I know who I believed in, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which is entrusted to me and by me. That Christ Jesus will not let you go, right? That's assured, and he can hang on. But Christ Jesus has also given you something to do and a person to be. A word to speak, a presence to be. Not everyone is called to be Billy Graham. Right? Not everyone is called to play the piano. But everyone is called by Jesus to do something. And it does not depend upon my power to pull it off or yours. It's not a matter of power. It's a matter of will I trust myself into the hands of Jesus to have him work through me? Will I trust him enough to be his presence? Will I trust him enough to be his hands? Will I trust him enough? That's what the disciples were asking, really in the depths. Lord, help me to trust. Because if we do, he takes care of the rest. But to trust in Jesus is not to say, Lord, take care of me. No, I mean, he will. But it is to say, Lord, I trust you. Use me. And what the disciples learned, and what St. Paul learned, and what those saints that you know lived, was to have that kind of relationship with Jesus. I trust him, and he is entrusted to me. That is when they became fully alive. And that is the gospel. It's good news, and it's the truth. So let's pray together. Almighty God, we thank you that in Christ Jesus you came into this world to seek and to save the lost. And we thank you that in your great mercy, by various means, by various people, by various voices, you have come and spoken that call to each one of us. And called us by name. And we thank you for those people who trusted you and through whom you came and brought hope to each of us. Help us, we pray, to have faith like a mustard seed and to put our trust into your hands. Help us, we pray, to trust your working in our lives. Help us, we pray, to be your feet and your presence, your ambassadors. So that as you have worked through so many until this day to bring good news to the nations, that through our lives, you might speak words of hope
into a world that is hungry to hear good news and life. Lord, increase our faith, yes, but Lord, please receive us and work through us. We offer you these prayers and our lives in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.